I liked what Blaze said. Happy New Year. Happy New Year indeed. That's good. Yeah. All right. If I don't know you, my name is Dove, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's kind of cool to come on the actual first. Like, wow, that's the first of the year. What a cool time to really stop and just reflect on the previous year and where God's been at work in the last year, and to look ahead of what's next. What does God have in store for us? So the other night, Liz Hauser was asking us, what are you excited about? And I'm like, I don't think I normally think about that. What am I excited about? Like, making it through without messing anything up too badly? Or but what are you excited for? And I was even thinking, what is God excited about this next year? What is God excited for? I imagine he's got some anticipation, some excitement about this upcoming year and the wonderful things that are going to happen and the opportunities that he has to be displayed and to advance his kingdom and to be known and to do great things that he's always doing. So today's topic is, we were created for great things. And not only created, but recreated. Because if Christ is in your life, you've been made new. The Spirit of Christ has made you new. And we were created for great things. And recreated with the Spirit of Christ for marvelous things. As it says in Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork. We're his creation, his masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so just thinking about this new year, God has some great things for us to do this year. God has some good works for us to do. He's already lined those up. And what's cool is it's not just things to do because we need to do them, but it's because that's who he's made us to be, because we're his handiwork. And when we are who he made us to be, we will do those good things. It's like, what does a butterfly do? Well, it does butterfly things, because that's what it's made to do. And what do we do? Good works. Why? Because that's who we are. That's what comes out of us. And as I'm thinking about those good things that God has planned for us to do that bring good to this world, that the world needs. The world needs us to bring those good things that God has put us to this world, to be that light in the dark world. Anybody sense any darkness around in the world? I don't know. I don't know if it's just getting older, because I hear when I was younger, you know, oh man, the world's changing. And now is it? I don't know if it's just because I'm older. So, man, the world's changing. There's some darkness. There's some challenges. What a great place for light to shine. What a great place. And as we think about those good things that God has planned for us, some of those are maybe a little scary. Some of those are going to require some courage. Some of those are going to require us to go out of our comfort zones. Some of those are going to be tough. Some of those are going to be challenging things. Some of those are going to need something bigger than just us. And we might want to even shrink back and hide from some of those. Some of them might be intimidating. And yet, those good things, I feel like, are so rewarding, so fulfilling. It's like, this is who I was made to be. And when we walk into those, there's this sense of thriving, sense of, I was made for this. I enjoy this. There should be even in the challenges of them, a sense of great joy and satisfaction. And yet, maybe there can be some tendencies to kind of run away from them. Oh, let's just make a shelter. Let's just get a real safe place this year. And I want to encourage us. The world needs us to bring the good that God has put in us. And so in light of that, this morning I'm going to take a very indirect approach. Rather than talking about what those good things look like, or even guiding us into how to do those or what those might be, I want to indirectly look at what does it look like to be a person who does those good things? What does it look like? How do we become a person who naturally just what flows out of us are these great things that God has prepared for us? So indirectly, we're going to look at that. I want to look at a passage in Romans 12. I think Romans 12 is just an incredible summary of the Christian life. What does it mean to follow God? So let's pray, and we're going to jump into Romans 12, just the beginning of it together. So thank you, God, for being here with us. Thank you for your amazing presence. Thank you for giving us another year of life. Thank you for what you did in this last year in our lives. Thank you for your incredible love, that you would love a sinner like me, that you would accept me, receive me. Thank you that you have good for us to do together with you. I ask that you would, by your courage, give us courage to walk into the good that you have for us. Prepare us. Prepare us in faith. Just offer this time to you. Please teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans 12, the beginning of it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Those are three amazing verses right there. There's a ton that could be said about those. We're going to go through them one at a time. So verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And so in order to be who God has made us to be, there's a reality of surrendering our life to his. And it's interesting to think of this. Okay, so we offer our bodies as a sacrifice. Like, here I am. May your will be done. Do with me whatever you like. And I was, just as I've been pondering this, I appreciate how he says bodies. Because I think it's easy, like, well, I'll give God, like, part of my mind. And I'll give him part of myself. You can kind of say, yeah, I gave God whatever, gave him my heart. But then my body's off doing whatever. But if you give somebody your body, you really can't go without it. So if your body's doing God's will, then you're kind of stuck there. You kind of follow. And so we offer, I think it's it captures all of ourselves, all of me. My entire being goes with you. I offer myself to you. I'm at your disposal, God. And why would anybody want to do that? Why would you want to give somebody else, surrender over your life to them? Like, you have me. I'm a sacrifice to you. I lay down my life before you. Because that's where we're fully alive. When we give God our full life, then our life becomes full. Because if I try to direct my life, I end up making a mess of it. and never really getting what I'm longing for. But when I give it to God, He gives me what I truly desire. And in Him is my life. And so the first part of this is just to surrender to God. May your will be done. And in my heart, I've been just desiring to bend even more that direction. May your will be done. May your will be done when I am at home with my family. May your will be done at work. May your will be done in my life. Have your way with me. There's nothing greater that I could ever desire. The second verse says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So our minds require a renewing. This world and all of its ways of thinking are constantly bombarding us. And they will take over. That pattern of thinking of the world of basically, this is all there is. It's all about me. I need to get as much as I can for myself. I need to amass and collect whatever those are that will make my life. I'm the center of the world. That kind of just subtle mentality that comes out of the world is constantly bombarding us. And to be renewed, to be refreshed, to be washed, and to know who we really are and who God really is essential. And so that's part of it, is we need to be renewed in our minds. And then part of that, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. This is a really beautiful thing. As we renew our minds, as we get clarity, the honesty of that. I appreciate how it says, think of yourself with sober judgment. That doesn't mean you think lowly of yourself. It doesn't mean you think highly of yourself. You just think honestly about yourself. It doesn't mean that we overemphasize our importance, but it doesn't mean that we underemphasize our importance. We have an important part to play in the unfolding of God's agenda. But it might not be as big as I sometimes think it is. And it might not be as insignificant as I sometimes think it is. So to think of ourselves with sober judgment, to really be honest with ourselves, to be honest with who we are, to be honest of who we are before other people. And part of that, as Paul's writing in Corinthians, he talks about this tendency in the group of people to either say, oh, I don't belong. Or to say, oh, I don't need other people. Those are the two extremes that he talks about. And so in sober judgment, rather than saying I don't belong, it says, I'm unique. I'm the only me here. But I'm accepted. And I belong. I'm part of the body. And the part that says, I don't need anyone, says, the reality is, I have some serious limitations. The way I see things is limited. My abilities are limited. I need other people in my life. And that sober judgment really keeps us safe from going to those other extremes. To really just think of ourselves as who we really are. And what I've just been blessed with in the past few years, God has just taught me more and more. Who I am is I'm His beloved son. You are His beloved child. That's who you are. And that's just sober. You don't have to prove anything. We don't have to perform. We don't have to earn anything. We are His beloved children. That's who we are. And God loves you so deeply with a love that is so steadfast, that will never fade and never change. His faithful love defines who we are. We are the beloved. And that unsober judgment says all kinds of things. I am what I succeed in. My performance defines me. Other people's opinions define me. My ability to achieve, my failures, successes define me. But the sober judgment says, I am who I am by God's grace because He loves me and because His love is permanent. And we think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance to the faith God has distributed to each of us. We think of ourselves in line with our confidence. Faith is confidence in God. Who we are is not because of what I generate, but I am confident in God that He has made me who I am, that He accepts and loves me as I am. And so I want to go through just a few kind of elements of this. So the premise of what I'm saying is the world needs good works. We were made for good works. In order to do that, we must be connected to God. And Jesus says, we are a branch, He's the vine. And unless we're connected to the vine, we can do nothing. But if we remain in Him, we will bear much fruit. And so, what are elements of this life-giving connection to God? What does it look like to be connected to God so deeply that out of that flows this life of love and good to the world? I'm going to go through six different things. I hope it's not too much, but the first one is the Scriptures. The Scriptures just means holy writing. And so by Scriptures, I mean the Bible. And so a very essential element in a life-giving connection to God are the Scriptures. And many of us have Scriptures in our pockets. There's something I still like about paper. Paper's still beautiful. Just to mark it up and, I don't know, it's just, you remember what part of the page and where it was, and it's like, you write on, anyways. You old people connect with that, like, yeah. But there's something alive. And the Scriptures in my life have been so powerful in my walk with God. I do think you cannot have a community of faith without the Scriptures. They are just essential to having that connection and developing a habit, a pattern, a thirst and hunger for the words of God through the Scriptures is absolutely life-changing. And to take the time to just be nourished, let your spirit be spoken to, and to see the words that are living and active. And it's amazing to me how the Holy Spirit takes written words on a page and He makes them come alive. And so I just want to encourage all of us, if whatever that looks like for you, what would that look like for you in this next year? To allow the Scriptures to really just touch and transform your life. Allow God, through the Scriptures, to touch and transform your life. I know Blaze has, he'll often say, this week in the one-year Bible, we're reading this. And I just want to encourage you guys, it's a new year. Today's a great time to jump into that. Blaze is blazing a trail on a new one-year Bible plan this year. He said it was chronological rather than like chunks of Psalms and stuff mixed in. If you would like to jump in on that, he would love to share that with you, I'm sure. There's tons of great ways to just have reading plans. I was trying one that was a two-year plan that I was enjoying. Just a little more time to digest stuff. But I just encourage you, get in the Bible. Read it. Enjoy it. Ponder it. Let God speak to you through it. I first started reading the Bible when I was in middle school. Someone gave me one of those pocket New Testaments. And I would read at night before I go to bed, just read a chapter of it. And it was written in King James, and some of it made no sense to me. I never heard of loving kindness. I don't even know if that was a word or supposed to, they messed up and put it together. And God just started to touch me through what was written there. Memory Madness, Jenna mentioned that. Memorizing Scripture is a great way to really get it down deep. The Memory Madness program we have here, you memorize one verse a week for 10 weeks. And then at the end of those 10 weeks, you have 4 weeks to say all 10 of them. all at once. So you have to come and say all 10 of them in one chunk. And if you're consistent with it, it's actually pretty easy. Just that one week, you got one verse, you can even get a card and they have cards printed. You just practice that one verse that week. And then at the end of the week, you go to the table and you tell Jenna, here it is. And you got to get it right. You're only allowed to miss one word and you got to get it down to get your points. And then at the end, you say all of them. And so I've been working on memory matters for 20 years. And I just, they call each group of 10 a mission. I finished mission 16. So in those, I recited in chunks of 10, 160 verses by memory. And so I do a bit of cramming to get those 10 and say them. And so most of my kids, my 12-year-old just passed me up, as did all my other kids. And so anyways, I just encourage you guys, it's a great, easy way to do it if you want to jump into Memory Madness. If you pass me up, I won't be offended. But I'm going to slowly whittle through it. Eventually, I hope to get all 250 verses. And so, but it's a beautiful thing because as you like recite a verse, ponder a verse, it goes into a deeper place. And some of those things that pop out, even as I was just memorizing 1 John 4:16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. It's like we know the love God has for us, and we rely on that love. It's just like, whoa, I know God's love, and I rely on it, I camp on it. It was like, I never would have got that, except that I was like, just going through that verse over and over, trying to memorize it. I was like, whoa, that's cool. Anyways, the scriptures. What does that habit look like for you? How do you get the scriptures into your soul? Allow God to speak to you through his written word. Another element of a life-giving connection to God is rest. And I kind of stumbled into this in a place where I really needed it. And in the Ten Commandments, the Jews were actually required to rest for a whole day. In fact, somebody got stoned because they were working on a day they were supposed to rest. And the beautiful thing is we're not under the law. You don't get stoned if you work 7 days a week. But you still need rest. And what's amazing is a Sabbath, which means rest, is a day to rejuvenate and connect with God. It puts us in a place where I'm not God. I can take a day off and the world's still going to run. God is God. And I've appreciated just some teachings. There's a pastor in New York that he talks about the Sabbath. He said there's four things to do on the Sabbath. Number one, stop. What are some things you need to stop doing on that day? Second is to delight. What do you really enjoy doing? What revives you? Do some of those things. Rest. Take a nap, take a break, and then connect with God. Take some time to be with God on a Sabbath. Enjoy Him, be in His presence. Maybe take a chunk of time and read. And that's been really nice for me just to kind of think of it that way, to really have it be this rejuvenating time. I mean, it's a habit I've only started in the last like 5 years. And it's really been good for me. I know others. Steve's done this for years, and I'm really impressed. He's a lot more disciplined than I am. But sometimes I'm like, whatever, we can do all these things. But we need rest. We're not God. We have limits. And it's a great way to connect with God, kind of in connection to that time alone. We need to be with people. We need time alone. We need to be alone with God. It's really important. I used to hate time alone. It made me feel unproductive. It made me feel lonely. It made me feel all kinds of junk inside of me. I like to be busy. I don't have to deal with my stuff. And just to be alone with God, even if that's just like 4 hours a month, like one morning a month, just like, I'm just going to go and be with God. Tom and I went for a weekend and just spent like a weekend just intentionally being with God. So really refreshing. I know some people take it even bigger times than that. Whatever that looks like, it's really important. Relational prayer, I want to camp out here and just talk a little bit about relational prayer. Relational prayer has been something in my life that has really sustained my walk with God. And what I mean by relational prayer is not just asking. It's like a relationship. Imagine if you had a friend and every morning you called them and gave them a list of what you wanted them to do that day. Like, hey, good morning. I love you. You're really great. Hey, I got a friend here who's got a broken leg. Will you help him with that? And I'm worried about this, and just gave a list. And it's really good to ask God for things. But there's more to a relationship than just asking somebody to do stuff for you. And to really learn how to just be in relationship with God. And for me, for years and years, what that looked like was night prayer walks. It's night, nobody's out, and if they see me, they won't think I'm crazy. I'm talking to myself. A lot of it's just silently. But just go for a walk and just talk to God. Just process with God. And I think it's essential for us to learn how to process with God the things in our lives. In order to walk into the fullness of who God has made us to be, we're going to have to deal with some of the fears and insecurities inside of us. We're going to have to deal with some of the hurts and the injustices and the anger that comes from those that's inside of us. We're going to have to deal with the shame and the pride and those successes and failures that want to define us and that sense of image we have of who we are. And to really take the time with God to process those things. God is an amazing counselor. And the beautiful thing, unlike my wife, who's a great listener, God has unlimited capacity. He's never been freaked out by something I've shared. He's never been shocked. He's never been overwhelmed by it. He's never been bored. He has unlimited capacity. And to go to him and just be honest, God, this is what's going on inside of me. And sometimes we're not even honest with ourselves, but to have that place where we can be honest. And also in that, to allow him to change our mind on some things, especially the way we see ourselves, the way we see him, and the way we see other people. To really be honest with, this is what I believe about myself. And I believe it because when I was young, this happened. And that's what I believe. And I can say all the right things, but I believe this. And to go to God and allow him to take that and replace it with something else. And God's been doing a lot of that work in me over the decades. It's really cool to come to a place of who we really are, to have what God says be in there, and not just superficially, but really deep what God says about us. For me to go, sometimes, man, a few years ago, I just really wrestled with, I'm a burden to other people. My life's a burden to them. My needs are a burden. I don't want to let anybody know I have any needs. I'm just a burden. And am I a burden to you, God? And that verse that we shared at the time, I feel like God really spoke that to me. You are my workmanship. The old NIV says it that way. You're my workmanship. Like, I made you. Look at how I made you. And to be like, oh, what you made is a burden. And he really spoke deeply to me. Like, that's who I am. I'm his masterpiece. I'm his handiwork. He created me. I'm his workmanship. And I don't know if you craftsmen make something and later you just like to look at it. And of course you see the flaws in it, but it's like, I made that. And to see that view of God. Anyways, relational prayer, I think, is really powerful. As I've gotten older, I do a lot of writing as well, just to be honest in my writing. Us men call it writing. Some of you call it journaling. But it's kind of the same thing, only it sounds cooler. But there's a cool thing of writing and putting stuff on paper. And just being honest and letting God see it and speak into it. And know that he accepts us. He accepts me full of my anxieties. He's not shocked by them. He knows they're there. And he wants to speak into them. And he does, because he's God. Another aspect of our life-giving connection with God is joy. And the place of joy is, I think, the most powerful place to hear God's voice. A place of anxiety is a really tough place to hear God's voice, because we hear all this noise. But a place of joy clears that up and allows us to hear from God. And one of the cool things that I've learned is just taking time to remember one moment in the past that was beautiful. And in that moment, just be there and remember, what did I feel? What did I see? What did I taste? What did I feel on the inside? And know that God wants to speak some of those things to us. And a lot of times we pick up messages from these really intense, horrible moments of our lives. And we take this message and we'll remember it the rest of our lives. Oh, I'm a loser. Something really negative from this moment. But from these beautiful moments, God wants to speak beautiful truths to you. I have good for you. Your needs are a delight. You don't have to prove yourself. These wonderful things he wants to tell us. It's hard to hear them, I think. But joy, thanksgiving, appreciating God, those are really wonderful, wonderful, important parts of our connection to God. And then community. Community is really important to our connection to God. Others are able to speak. The Holy Spirit speaking through them are able to teach us things. Being in community where we're known, where we know others, where we're supported is really important for our connection to God. All right, so from this life-giving connection to God flows out what we need, flows out our ability to bring good to this world, flows out guidance and perspective, our true identity, strength, comfort and healing, courage, purpose, inspiration. In the face of the darkness. And so I just want to encourage all of us, even as we look at a new year, what would it look like to develop that relationship with God? And as Steve was saying, as the most important thing, to fall in love with God, to love him with all of our heart, mind, strength, soul. And so I want to just take a little bit of time. And there's some questions on the back of your paper. My printer was a little haywire. That border looks kind of cool, though, even though I didn't intend that. Hopefully yours are all readable. But all right, so there's 7 questions on here. Skip around, do whatever as you like. But I just want to give you a gift of a few minutes alone with God. Just kind of think, what between you and God, what would he invite you into? What would it look like for you to nourish that relationship with God out of which flows good to this world? So go for that. We'll do like 5 minutes and then I'm going to come back up. Don't jump into a whole ton of things. If there's one thing that God's just nudging you, like, I just encourage you, have the courage to go where that goes. And even as we bring good to this world, we're going to make mistakes and say dumb stuff, and it's not going to be perfect. And I need to tell myself that. Get over it. Big deal. Like, enjoy the process. If you just have a habit that you, a rhythm that you're developing, it's not about getting that down just right. It's about allowing that to really connect you to God. And so I think sometimes I get more caught up in, am I following these habits I want to do, than just, am I falling in love with God? And so just the main point today, I know it's on your paper, is just we've been made for good works, and the world needs these. Those around you need the good that God has put in you. And the good works naturally flow out of us when we're living as we were truly made to be. In order to know and become who we truly are, we must be connected to God. That is where we find who we truly are. We each have a role in nurturing this relationship. We have a hand in it. There is effort involved. We do not earn anything. It is by grace. But there is effort in it. And there's a big difference there. So maybe a shorter way to summarize it. We were recreated for great things, and those flow out of a joyful connection to God. May God bless you each in what you bring to the world this year. Let's pray, and then we're going to worship God, who is awesome, a little more. So thank you, God. God, I just ask those things that you tugged on our hearts, if there are places where we can intentionally connect with you, if there's things that we need to cut out, I just ask you to impress those on us. God, I want to know you more. I want to hear your voice. I want to listen to your spirit. I want to know your words. I want to live your life. You are the greatest thing in my life. There's nothing greater than knowing you. And I pray you'd use our lives as you would this year. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.